And we have a wonderful Savior that we've just remembered, and all that it took, the conversation kind of wandered in and out of a couple of them, and in particular to be reminded that our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of what God had in mind all along, going back and even before creation. I don't understand God, but thank Him. He's provided my Savior, and we can trust Him. Our Lord Jesus not only died, He went through the grave, and He risen. He's glorified, but He's going to be glorified even more. And in that process of accomplishing the Father's will, He continues to draw us closer to Him. He continues to remind us of our frailty, but of His complete authority. And how good is the God we adore. We could almost sing that song, but we'll not take time right now. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank You that we have been able to remember Your Son. Lord Jesus, we remember You and Your death there at the cross. And Lord, we anticipate what is ahead of us. But now, in this journey, You have not left us. You have not left us without comfort. We count on that Comforter. We count on Your Spirit to lead and to open our minds and hearts to afresh, again, glorify You, to have our thoughts moved heavenward, even as we have this earthly path. We look to You for Your help and guidance, and commit us to You for this time as we pray for others too, and pray Your special blessing on Joy where he is, and pray that You will guide the Easley family as they seek to find Your way in ministry there in Morocco. We pray that the believers would be built up, and Lord Jesus, comforted as only You can comfort, and pray that Your word would continue to go forth there in the way that it gets there in spite of the opposition. Opposition isn't new to You, and You've covered it all. We thank You for that. We seek Your guidance and give thanks now as we commit to You for this short time of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. It will be short because it's a story which is both sad and joyful. What we've been getting, Jim gave us the introduction to this little letter of Jude. And last week, Brother Ken carried us along through to verse 11, including verse 11. And we have this woe to the ones who are detractors to the gospel, those who are pretenders to represent Jesus, those who pretend to they preach the gospel, as they might say it, but yet it's tainted with men's thoughts, with the ideas that are just the beginnings of the human nature getting in and making its mark. And that continues, as a matter of fact. And it's sad. Let's see. I know I won't sit very long because I just am inclined to stand as I talk. Part of my long time ago in my lifetime history, I did teach school for a little while, a few years, and I stood on my feet to do that, and I sympathize a little bit with Don because I know that that's how he feels the most comfortable. But it isn't because we're standing up in authority, but we're standing up in privilege to represent our Lord Jesus in this case. And so if I sit, it isn't because I'm respecting the one, disrespecting the one who gave us this light, this wisdom, from his word, representing who he is. One of the things that has struck me is that the verses which have been used as key verses, and Jim started us off with the key verse. Get the right one in front of me here. And the latter part of Jude 3, where he quoted the part which is, "Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to all to the saints." The word was faithfully given, and we'll get to a little more of the testimony of those who went before and represented who Jesus is and what he did and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, contend earnestly for the faith. We're challenged to try to stand by what the Word of God has to say and to not try to add something to it or to get carried away in our way of expounding, because it has to do with His Word. It's an exciting word to think of it, that God knew we didn't and couldn't ever deserve what He had planned for us. He could not, He chose not to change us without addressing the heart problems that we have. Not physical, here I'm talking about the condition of how we connect with the outside world. And our problem is that we have hard hearts. We have hearts which had to be redeemed, had to be touched. And so He continues to work with us to bring us his goal. Our God's goal is to make us like His Son. And what a privilege it is for us to have that process going on. And then to be careful we're not going beyond or outside of what He taught. And, well, it's because it sounds good. I had a conversation with one of my cousins this past week. Maybe it was just a week ago. And his background and inclination is that which he likes to take up the sign gifts, and especially of tongues. And he alleges that this is all our legitimate expectation that we would be endowed with that. But we have instruction that lets us know that it had a special point in time. And there was that time when Peter was speaking the gospel there to the crowd, and everybody, a whole mixed multitude, could hear in their own tongue. Hey, how about that? That beats what they do at the United Nations. All hollow. It's an amazing thing. It was an action of the Spirit of God to open and clearly allege that Jesus is the Christ. What a message. What an amazing thing. Well, I need to move ahead here. Last week, Ken stepped out of the actual passage that we had for his key verse and picked up and gave us Acts 20:28, and I'll read it from here. "Keep watch over yourselves and oversee the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that He obtained with the blood of His own Son." It's God's plan. And His way is to provide humans to participate in the shepherding. And in so doing, there is that incredible responsibility to stay true to what God has given us in His Word. What a blessing it is to have that addressed as we go forward. And then today I went to Jude 17, because as we go through that this passage that we're taking up today, we get the description, starting actually at verse 11, but we get the description of those who fall under the category, and a word not necessarily used in this passage, but the apostate, the ones who have entered in and made a profession of faith and started down the path and then wanting to get themselves involved, wanting to get something for themselves, whether it's the adoration of others, respect, and whatever the case might be. But right in somewhat in the middle, but it's at the end of where the apostate is described, which I'll read in just a moment. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll review a little bit of what that testimony was and how it's the foundation for proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us. Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus being the one who has set the stage for what is to come yet. And the fact that he has a plan for you and me, but for the human race as well. So let's read. I'm going to start at verse 11 because it ties in with the part that we're at the first here. Woe to them. Now let's see, I almost have to pick up. These men revile the things which they do not understand. This is verse 10. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. The old nature is maybe a category for this. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried about by winds, autumn leaf trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, we get the heart of Jude. He understood what it was to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves. I got to stop. I'm getting carried away. I have to stop at 19. It's just you, beloved, again. We get that term repeated here and it's been that way throughout so much of the letters of John. We find him knowing what it is to one love and touch Jesus as he did, and then to be able to represent him and call to the love of the church, the body of Christ, and to the ones that we can reach to and actually touch with our hands and have our hearts connected. What a blessing it is. So to go back a little bit, the first verses, the 12 through 15, we get the picture of the apostates. They're depraved. They're doomed. Notice that we don't really get new doctrine in this little letter, but we get so much warning because of the dangers and, of course, the result of divisions and distractions of believers because of the kinds of teachings that were brought in. But one of the things that is especially noteworthy is that what we have are those indications in what was going on of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. He assured us in John 14, he said, don't be discouraged. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't have to put up buildings. He had to make a way for us to get there. And he did that. But yet, his plan goes on to eternity for us. And that's just an incredible thing. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 might be worthwhile to just turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew, because there's so much there, and I'll have to just really touch on it and go on. There we have the Lord Jesus giving a pretty vivid picture, starting at verse 3 of chapter Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus is said to them. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. Just not to the right chapter yet here. 24. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? He was talking about the fact that there's going to be destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem. There's going to be destruction of the temple. There's going to be terrible times of tribulation. Well, when will these things be? The coming, signs of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus said, don't let anyone mislead you. This is verse 4. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars and so on. I'll not read all of this, but verse 10 in particular gives us, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Sadly, we know there is some of that kind of thing that goes on in that which represents to the world the church, but the Lord Jesus knows those that are his, and he will preserve. And the testimony of this blessed book continues to go forth. We have the privilege of holding to that, our desire being that we stay with the truth of the Word of God and not get carried off to one thing. Realize, and just I'll move ahead slightly here. In 2 Timothy, turn to it if you wish, but I'll read it. And this happens to be, I extracted this from the NIV. Otherwise, mostly it'll be from the New American Standard. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. How about that being a sign of our times? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We need to be careful that we're not carried away from the many by the many voices, you know, the health, wealth, prosperity kind of thing. But that's not all that's wrong. Our brother Ken gave us this kind of a summarization of Christianity, cults, and religions. These are the kinds of things that definitely have come out of letting minds wander on or fix on a special idea that says, oh, God has told me to keep the Sabbath. Well, and then there's others who say, oh no, God is one. The ideas of the Trinity are not true. But they are. They are. God has given us a bird's eye view of who He is. We'll get more. We'll understand more when we get there. He has a place prepared for us, just as He told us there in John. Yeah, and we have that assurance, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. God has a calendar. He has the time. He hasn't told us because He wants us to keep focused on Him, not on saying, oh, on that by that date, then I'll do something about it. No. The time is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. In Jude 12, we get these expressions, which others have more eloquently than I can, have said, well, Jude kind of empties out the created world to give us a picture of what these people are who wish to get themselves lifted up and talk about a special direction they would like to say is theirs, and leaving out what is greatest, which is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the comforter that He has given us, and that He has drawn us so that we can come to the Father. He said, you don't have to pray directly to me. Go to the Father in my name. What a privilege this is. I don't do it enough. But we get these spots in the love feast. This could be and likely is a reference to the remembrance that we just had, except that in the early days there was also a meal that was prepared and eaten together. But there was a carelessness. I'm glad for the caveat that we put in our bulletin, which says we ask that only believers who are members of the universal body of Jesus Christ join or partake in communion. It's a family. It's in the family of faith. It isn't to the disregard wanting others to not feel welcome. But these are God's rules, not mine. And what a blessing it is to be able to hold the line on that. Well, anyways, there are those like the ones that are spoken of who were careless about their thoughts. We could read that in 1 Corinthians 11. If there's old business that we need to take care of, do it outside of it and so you can come without something in your conscience interfering with your own communion with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, and so that we can do so with a pure heart. To go on, The second part of that is clouds without water. One commentator referred to, and I don't remember experiencing too much of this, but he said he personally knew what it was to pick cotton, and he said being out in the hot sun there in the south, and clouds would drift by, but no water, nothing to cool. But then, of course, we know others that have experienced what it was to, and I did this, to be in a place where it was really oppressively hot, and I had a good shower, not a thunderstorm that time. Thought, oh, when I go outside, it's going to be cooler. It was then very humid. So it didn't have to do with human comfort necessarily. But clouds without water are unfulfilling, doesn't tell you something for your soul. And that's what was going on. These were clouds without without water. And carried about by winds. Every new idea, oh, let's rush off and embrace this or that. And instead, create a straight course, staying with what the Word of God has to say to us. But the condition that he was describing is the latter part here, twice dead autumn trees. Leaves. The leaves are gone. There is no fruit. Not only that, they are uprooted. So there's really no substantial base. Even though sometimes everything feels good, you get back to, well, how does the Word of God square up with this? Is it a strange voice that is telling things to you? Need to hold fast to what the Word of God has to say. And then 13, wild waves of the sea, and casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Not a very pretty picture. But so that I don't just go on without it, I want to just go through quickly the ideas that I think are here. I want to go back to the introduction that Jim gave us to say that here in Jude, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the Acts of the Unfaithful, and also that's identified here. But also to look forward and say, there's more to come. And just to go through this fairly quickly and without trying to say, well, I'm going to justify everything that we have here, because we won't necessarily all agree with this particular summary that I have extracted from the commentary by William MacDonald. First, the Lord will come into the air to take the church to the Father's house. John 14, we've mentioned that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where we have the detailed identification of what the Lord revealed to us about his coming. And then we could read the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. The latter part, 51 through the end. But then there will be an apostasy to beat all apostasies that will take place of the professing Christians who are left behind. They are the professing, not the possessing ones. And you can see that in 2 Thessalonians, and we see an absence as we get into Romans, Revelation, which is yet to come, where we get the idea of what it will be without the restraining power of the Spirit of God. We sometimes wonder why so much evil takes place. Well, there will be a whole lot more when the Spirit isn't active through his presence in the church. Then the man of sin, that great world figure that is coming, will take his public, make his public debut on the world stage. And I honestly thought that after World War II, when the United Nations was started, and this all sounded so good, that that could be the stage set for this one person to take charge. That's still a possibility of how God will work in going forward. And the day of the Lord will begin. We'll have that terrible tribulation period, and that'll be followed by the man of sin will be, here we could call him the arch apostate, but Satan will be the one who's choreographing. He himself demands to be worshipped. The power comes will come from Satan for that. But that's only cogent to the subject that we have here to give us the idea that it's not all just tough times with having to constantly look, oh, Don said this, I gotta get him to change his ideas on that, or Greg is teaching such and such. No, thank God we can have open dialogue if we need to. But what a blessing to be on the same page, not just because you think like I do. That might be dangerous. But to have the person of the Lord Jesus as our head and center, because that's his idea. We just have so many ideas, and we look for, oh my, we miss having more of the kids with us. I was talking to a nephew, and he was saying about where they were, and the one preaching mentioned his own daughter, who had said something to the effect, well, yes, it's okay to have us kids around, but I really value those with the gray hair or no hair. She didn't say that, but I put that in. Not to pick on anybody, but some of us do and some of us don't. And the thing is that what she was expressing is to say, I learned something just by being around those who are older. And I thought, wow. Yeah, I've heard that now and then from my grandkids, but I'm always a little surprised when they say that. Do you really mean that? By the grace of God, they're picking things up. Yes, they've picked up some things that maybe I'd rather they didn't. But they have picked up and carried on with the with the basics of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of him, and of looking forward to his return, to our being in heaven. And when a loved one is taken, we're not without hope. There is that wonderful thing of having that dear loved one absent from the body and present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to that, even though he really wanted to stay and continue to build up the church that, as the Lord Jesus had given him the charter to do there in Acts. Verse 13, raging waves, wandering stars. Now and then we'll see something in the sky, and we've had this experience of there's a streak of light. Well, that's wonderful to catch what we call a shooting star. But you can't guide a ship by it, whereas the stars that have a fixed pattern is how the navigation was set up before the systems that are available today. But still, it's all following the same. But the apostates promise enduring spiritual direction, but deliver a brief, aimless, and worthless, and sometimes harmful, flash in the pan. Then there's the blackness of darkness. It could be a picture to us of one of the pictures the Lord gave to us of what the place for the lost to be for eternity. Dark, yet there's talk about the flame. And these are words attempting to picture something that's too horrible to articulate. But our Lord Jesus talked about the reality of hell. It's not just a bad scene, not just a bad idea. No, it's there because God has made a difference. And where he makes a difference, to recognize that he's also made a difference, a plan for us not to go there. He doesn't want any of us to go there. Well, verse 14, we're going to have to move along here. We get some of the ideas that could be expressed about Enoch, and how did Jude know about Enoch, and that he talks about, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Well, some will argue that, and with pretty good reason, that the saints that will come with him during the time in which he does the judging may or may not include we from this age, but certainly his saints include Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, but it's those that are so decided of him will have a part in, but I can't imagine having much of a part, will not be doing the judging, I don't think. But they will be coming to execute judgment on all, to convict the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Jesus. It has to do what we think of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have to do with opinions or wannabes. It has to do what God has to say. So, and we'll see when we get to Revelation some of the thoughts that carry forward from this book, this letter. Here's some more picture. Starting at verse 16, we get more of the specifics of how the Spirit of God looks on those who have made a profession, and yet they don't stay with what the Word of God has to say. Verse 16, they are grumblers, murmurers, speaking, looking back at Israel and how they grumbled. We've been able to be in the Sunday school time with Greg. He's led us through that. Now on to Joshua. And we're praying for him that he be guided as he teaches that. But that gives us has given us a snapshot of some of what is being expressed as an example of how these apostates continue to tear down. They grumble, and then they complain. They find fault. We find fault with each other if we're not careful. If we can use that as something where we say, yeah, I'll build each other up. But it's all in the attitude and how we do it. Walking according to their own lusts. Now, this really is, you say, well, this is not somebody in the church. This is not somebody who worships alongside of me, or who I look to teach. But sadly enough, there are those who have been in teaching leadership that have led astray. God knows whether they're his. They mouth great, walk according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words. They speak arrogantly, pompously, and even magnificently. Have you watched and listened to a TV evangelist, so-called? Well, this reminds me of that. Not going to name names, Anyway, lifeless words with no spiritual value. Their message has external attractiveness, but is void of the powerful substance of divine truth. It doesn't match up with Old and New Testament. You see, the Bible doesn't have just one part, and it's not two gods that I've heard others say, and I don't know if they were believers or not. Well, I like the Jesus of the Bible, but I don't, and therefore the God of the New Testament, but I don't understand. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, we don't see things from a divine perspective. We can only see as human beings. Then we're going on here. We get to this, but you, beloved. It's one of a couple of places where we get that. You, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to have time to go to these, but the apostle Paul in Acts, he was talking to the Ephesians there as his last conversation with them before he left and said, I won't be back. And he's giving them instructions and warning them against false teachers. And we get the same in 1 Timothy 4, and I already mentioned the early verses in that chapter. In 2 Timothy 3, again, the first 9 verses especially give us instruction there. Then Peter gives us much the same instruction as it relates to the ones who do not truly represent Jesus in the way what they try to teach. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 22, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then John wouldn't be able to leave him out in those that have given testimony. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. I want to refer to those specifically. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They had a good beginning, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they are all or not of us. There are false teachers. The Antichrist that we get in other scriptures hasn't shown his face yet. But that's going to happen. But in the meantime, we have the real Christ. Verse 18 of our chapter, of our little letter. These are the ones that told us that there would be mockers in the last time. Those are the passages that part of which we just read. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is not leading in the teaching, we need to run from it. Because we want to have God's word, God's way, in that way which can be honoring to Him. And not worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. That's verse 19, which I'm just referring to here. And with that, well, I just want to again say that if you got one of these, take a look at it and get an idea of the direction and thrust and how far from the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that their teachings go. I had a conversation not long ago with a man who was being exposed to Seventh-day persuasion. And I really felt sorry for him. It was empty, You got to follow the law. God said this is where it's got to be. And I had relatives that were in that cult, and there was some scary and sad preaching that came from that. They weren't preaching, but I had an uncle that wrote my mother letters saying, well, you wouldn't have this terrible affliction physically if your heart was right. She finally had to tell him, just don't write if you can't write something else. And so, by the grace of God, he got in, and thankfully I wasn't tainted by that. But we all know a little bit about the so-called Latter-day Saint, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Scientist. These started where? In the testimony, so we thought. But they went off their own way. And then there's others. But by the grace of God, we still have the Word of God. Cling to the Bible. That little song, cling to the Bible. And continue holding fast with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And now, I think that we've kind of gotten through most of it, but the apostate is ungodly, morally perverted, they deny Christ, they defile the flesh, they are rebellious, they revile holy angels, they're dreamers, ignorant, corrupted, grumblers, fault finders, self-seeking, arrogant speakers, flatterers, mockers, they cause divisions. Worldly minded, without the Spirit. Flee from that which goes that direction. Cling to this blessed book. Amen. Know our Savior more. Have our hearts drawn to Him. Be built up in our most holy faith. So that we can then encourage each other in the ways of God. Just as you folks have encouraged us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and living Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to review a difficult chapter and to realize that there is joy because your truth is not tainted, even though we get all easily sidetracked. And we look to you to build us up in our most holy faith. We ask your help and blessing. And give you the thanks and praise now in Jesus' name. And I have one more thing before we part. Our youngest daughter's mother-in-law was taken to the hospital earlier this past week. And all that they've identified so far is that she's very low in sodium. Now, you know, we're we hear a lot about, oh, it's better to have low sodium. Well, this woman's got too little. And I don't know if you've ever known anyone like that. But she's been in the hospital now 4 days. And I'm not sure. She's just incredibly weak. What it sounds like is a little bit what some people who have a problem with gluten have experienced at the extreme. But in this case, it's missing from the body. But she's a dear Christian, of course, our grandchildren's other grandmother, and means a lot to him. But our daughter asked that we pray for her. So if you'll hold for just a minute, I want to pray for Catalina. Our Father and our God, we look to you, thanking you for your word. Thank you for the assurances that we have. But Lord, we especially thank you that we can pray for one another and we can lift them up and ask your healing hand. And we do this for Catalina Ararte. Pray your special blessing for that family and the grandkids who feel this very deeply, but especially that you would be glorified in all. And that there would be that blessing that each of us need as we have the experiences of life and death. So we commit us to you and thank you again. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lyle. And before we sing this last song, Jim wanted me to pass on that the men's breakfast.